1 Samuel 23, as we continue our journey through the Word of God, we need to hear the Word of God. We need to receive it as He has given it. And I might take the liberty to say this morning that I'm so glad that this is a place where the Word of God is proclaimed, book after book after book. Recently, I had the opportunity to have lunch with a delightful man, an evangelical pastor, and I asked him what he was preaching on, and he said a series on biblical finance. And come to find out that basically that's the entire diet at this church, is one topical series after another on spiritual formation and never going through a book. And it hurt when I heard that, to think of God's people not receiving God's word chapter after chapter, book after book. And yet this is the way it is all across our land today. And so we come here today to hear the word of God as He has given it. May we never tire of it. May we only grow in our appetite for it. May we love it more and more, for it is His revelation of Himself. 1 Samuel chapter 23. Let's receive God's word now. And they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord again, and the Lord answered him, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand." And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, "God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars." And Saul summoned all the people to war, to go down to Keilah, to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will surrender you." Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go, make yet more sure. Know and see the place where his foot is, and who has seen him there, for it is told me that he is very cunning. See, therefore, and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you. And if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon.
in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him, and David was told. So he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, where do you turn when your faith is put to the test? What resources do you draw upon when you are concerned that maybe you aren't going to persevere, or you feel distant from the Lord, or things aren't going the way you expect them to go? That's what we see happening again and again in the life of David. But we also see that in our own lives as Christians, right? It's one thing to begin the Christian life through baptism, profession of faith, something like what we witnessed today, a young girl professing her faith in Christ, but it's a whole other thing to continue in the Christian life. The Christian life is not a radical experience that happens quick and it's always up here, constantly radical experience. No, it's a lifelong pilgrimage with ups and downs, with twists and turns, with thorny paths. It's not a sprint, as many have said, but a marathon. And we need to remember that. Some of us have been Christians or have only professed our faith not very long ago, only a few years ago. Others of us, maybe 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. And yet we need to continue. As the 17th century Puritan Thomas Watson put it, "It is not the beginning of the Christian life that gets glory, but the end of it. The excellence of a building is not in having the first stone laid, but when it is finished. The glory and excellence of a Christian is when he has finished the calling to persevere in the faith." And that's why we are here, right? To continue to persevere, to press on. And we need those resources that God provides so that we can persevere. And we find God giving those resources to David. There are several important resources that we see here. He gives his revelation to David, he gives consolation, and he gives preservation. And those are three things that God not only gave to David to persevere in the faith, but he also gives to us: revelation, consolation, and preservation. Let's think about that as we meditate upon this scene from redemptive history. First of all, notice that God gives revelation. David found himself in a particular situation where he needed the revelation of the Lord. The Philistines are raiding the Judean city of Keilah. And David is concerned about that. Now picture this for a minute. This is really interesting. Where is David right now? He's living out on the run. He's in the wilderness. He's hiding. Remember, he's been going from place to place to place to place, running from King Saul, who is very powerful and who was trying to kill David. Saul is so filled with anger and rage toward David that his sins, which he never mortified, which he never put away or put off, but they progressed from evil thoughts to evil words to evil plotting to now even the slaughter of the holy priests, the whole city of Nob. And so David is on the run from this madman who's deranged and who has suppressed the truth. And so he's hiding in the wilderness with his mighty men. He's got maybe a few things on which to live, and his family is safe in Moab, remember? And now somebody says, "Hey, you know that the city of Keilah is about to be attacked by the Philistines." Now, what would you do in that situation? I think I know what I would do. I would probably think, you know, I feel really bad about that. That's awful. I'll pray for them. But, I mean, how can that really be a priority, right? I'm just trying to stay alive here. I mean, how can I just go and attack the Philistines openly
when I'm trying to hide from Saul? I mean, right? And that's what David's men thought. What, are you crazy? Why is David even considering this? Because David's the true king of Israel. That's why. There's a reversal of roles between him and Saul. Saul is only bent on trying to maintain his power, which he's abusing everywhere. David is concerned with faithfully fulfilling the call that God had given him to preserve and care for his people. And here he sees his people about to be destroyed by the Philistines. Actually, what it is, it's not even them being wiped out. The Philistines are coming and raiding the threshing floors, which meant they were taking grain. And in the ancient world, no grain meant no bread, and no bread meant no food. That's how the world has operated since the rise of agriculture. And so he's got to do this, otherwise they're going to be starved out. And yet his men say, you're crazy. How can you do that? So he has to inquire of the Lord. Inquire of the Lord. Now, inquiring of the Lord, when we read that in the Old Testament, it's not merely praying. It is praying, but it's more than that. It means he went to the priest. And he has a priest with him, Abiathar, the one priest who escaped the slaughter of Nob. And Abiathar has the ephod with him. And so you would go to the priest and you'd say, now inquire of the Lord for me. And the Lord spoke. The Lord provided David with revelation. Here's David. He needs some wisdom on a decision. What would God have me do? And God says, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. Now, wouldn't it be nice if God always answered like that? When we had a really important decision to make, right? I still don't know what to do. What should I do here? And you pray, or you go to your pastor, and you say, okay, hold on, wait for it. And then the Lord speaks. It'd be nice if it worked that way. But it doesn't. And that shouldn't bother us. It shouldn't bother us. Because the truth is, guys, we don't need new revelation. We're not the king of Israel in the days of the Mosaic Covenant. We need to remember that. We have all the revelation that we need. We're not David. I love what Dale Ralph Davis says on this, Old Testament scholar. He says, it does my ego no damage to concede that David's function in salvation history is far more crucial than mine. The fortunes of the kingdom of Yahweh in this world rest far more on David's preservation than on mine. What was essential for Yahweh's king to have, he received. For me, it's not so essential. We need to remember that. Sometimes we expect too much. And yet we do have God's revelation, don't we? We do have God's revelation. We may not have new revelation, but we actually have more revelation than David ever received. We have everything that God has spoken to his people that he wants them to know. We are not lacking anything in terms of God's revelation. He speaks through what he has already spoken. The question is, do we turn to that revelation in times of crisis, in times of testing, in times of important decision making? When we are pressed, do we seek to know clearly what does God command or what does he prohibit concerning a particular matter? Do we seek God's wisdom through his word and prayer? Or do we scan the internet instead? Do we consider which options are wise and beneficial according to God's law? Do we inquire of the Lord for the ministry of the word which God has provided to us? You see, these are good questions for us to ask ourselves as we seek to imitate the faith of David. You know, the result of David inquiring of the Lord, well, it led to what God desired. And here, that meant the sparing of the city of Keilah. We read those great words, so David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Again, a reversal of roles between him and Saul. And we continue to see the great contrast between those two men, don't we? One has rejected the Lord's authority and is self-destructing. The other continues to submit himself to the Lord's authority and remains loyal and faithful to God. David continually inquires of the Lord, while Saul relies on what? Rumors, espionage, people talking. The two men are moving in opposite directions, to opposite destinies. Saul finds out that David is in Keilah. And I love his total lack of discernment. Notice it there in verse 7. Look what he says. God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. It's amazing how twisted we can become when we don't repent of our sin. It's amazing how the mind turns something into something else when we are suppressing the truth. I think of Christians who will sometimes say, well, the Lord is blessing my relationship, even though they're living together, unmarried. Or the family who says, the father says, well, we're going to move to this place where there is no church, but God has provided a great job. The Lord has blessed me. When we want what we want, we will make that the most important thing rather than serving the Lord. And then we'll try to claim that God is blessing us somehow. That's what Saul is doing here. With a heart that suppresses the truth. When we're deluded by our own sin or by our own idolatry, I want the relationship, I want the job, I don't care, nothing's going to get in my way here. Well, there's no boundaries to twisting the truth. That's what Saul was doing. But David, on the other hand, he inquires of the Lord. He inquires again. And again the Lord answered him, this time warning David to escape. Verse 13, then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. Saul sought him every day, and notice the words, but God did not give him into his hand. I love it. Just the opposite happened from what Saul claimed was the case. It teaches us, again, loved ones, the importance of going to God's revelation, living by God's revelation. If we are Christians, we are to live by the Word of God. That's what sets our priorities. But God not only provides that as a resource for perseverance, He also provides consolation. Notice what else happens. David is hiding deep in the wilderness of Ziph, which was far into the territory of Judah. This was dangerous, dangerous territory. Well, God sends Jonathan, his closest and most faithful friend, to come and to encourage him. But notice how Jonathan encourages him. This is important for us to catch, guys. Jonathan comes. Jonathan risks his own neck by going all the way out to meet his friend David. And then go and do what? Hey, I'm here for you. You know, sometimes friends will say that. What does that mean, really? Here, I'm here for you. I guess it means different things to different folks. And it's nice to have a friend who says, I'm here for you. But here in what way? Here in what way? To go get a few drinks after work? To just like what I post on Facebook, to just, I don't know, say something nice once in a while. Jonathan didn't do that stuff. What does the text say? It says he strengthened David's hand in the Lord. And then he goes on to remind David of the promises of God. God has said, you will be king. And I submit to you, the king, the rightful heir. Now this is really important for us to remember and to understand here, because being a friend or an acquaintance to someone is one thing, and that's a good thing. It's nice to have somebody say, I'll be there for you. It's even nicer when they really are. But that has no comparison to the greatest consolation we can ever receive from a friend, which is a friend who reminds us of the promises of God. Do you have a friend like that? In your life, do you have a friend like that? I'm not talking about your buddies that you hang out with, necessarily, but do you have a friend who will remind you of the promises of God, who even would call you out if you were disobeying the Word of God openly? That is a faithful friend. That is a true friend. Not a friend who just endorses your sin, but a friend who says, I love you so much that I'm going to tell you what God says because I love him even more. That is a friend we need, and those are the kinds of friends we need to be to others. This is what Paul desired to be to Timothy. You know, Paul's closest friend was Timothy, and he writes to Timothy right at the end of his life, and he's very, very much similar to the relationship of David and Jonathan. And what do you find Paul saying to Timothy? Yes, come and visit me. Come and bring that cloak I forgot back at Troas, and would you please bring the books? I'm so bored down here. And would you bring the parchments above all? Paul loved to study, constantly study, always studying, never assuming that because he took the new members class, he knows everything. No, he's the apostle who wrote Romans, for crying out loud, and saying right up to the end of his death, I need the parchments, I need the books. And what does he do? He says, Timothy, Timothy, and he strengthens Timothy's hand in the Lord. That's a friend. Are you that kind of friend to someone else? Do you have that kind of friend? Think of who your friends are. We need friends like that. And we need to be those kinds of friends. We need to be a Luke, an Epaphroditus, a Timothy to someone like Paul, and vice versa. The 20th century German pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it this way in his epic work, Life Together. If you haven't read Life Together, I encourage you to read it. It's one of the best books you can read on ecclesiology. He wrote it while he was leading an underground seminary in Nazi Germany, and he was ministering to people who openly opposed Adolf Hitler. And he said this, he said many great things, but he says this, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs that person again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. He needs his brother as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. And that also clarifies the goal of all Christian community. They meet one another as bringers of the message of salvation. Do you have a friend like that? We don't need more friends who can give us the trite little cliches and superficial platitudes that the world calls wisdom. We don't need more of that. The world has that. We need those who will bring us the divine word. Not just a sweet, cute little saying, but the divine word. And whether we're living in a dangerous situation as Bonhoeffer was, or as the Apostle Paul was, or as David was, or whether we're living in the relative ease and comfort as we do in America, we need the communion of saints, the body of Christ, and those kinds of horizontal relation friendships to bring the word of God, to encourage one another with the promises of God. For nothing, nothing compares to that. As helpful as a physical presence is, as helpful as a hug may be, as helpful as hospitality and a cup of cold water is, it can never have the abiding encouragement that God's word does. As one writer puts it, encouragement from God for the people of God comes supremely from the word of God. And that's the consolation that David received. He received revelation. He received consolation. And finally received preservation. David's situation goes from bad to worse. While hiding in the wilderness of Ziph, the locals there betray him to Saul. Which is really sad when you think of it. Because the Ziphites were Judeans. These were David's fellow countrymen. And what is clearly a cowardly act of opportunism, they hand him over to the enemy. Even though David had helped the Ziphites in saving Keilah, they hand him over. And Saul, again, in his twisted interpretation of the will of God, he says, may you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Typical behavior of a tyrant or a manipulator who only wants to maintain control of people. He calculates good only when it benefits him, only when it means his own increased power over others. But now David and Saul,
They line up on opposite sides of one hill. And Saul's closing in on him, the text says. David's in a bad position. And he cries out to the Lord. And what does he say? Well, you got to turn to Psalm 54 for that. Go ahead. Psalm 54. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites went and told Saul, is not David hiding among us? So this is the psalm that corresponds to 1 Samuel 23. O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies, and your faithfulness put an end to them. With a freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. The Lord hears this cry and also includes it into his holy word. And the Lord spared David. The very hill that almost became the place of his death became for David the rock of escape, which is what he named it. And once again, he had every reason to sing, Behold, God is my helper. And you see, we too can sing those words. In fact, we can sing them for an even greater reason than David did in that situation. For God has rescued us through David's descendant, the one in whom this text and this psalm and indeed all of Scripture ultimately calls us to put our trust. You see, like David, Jesus was put to the test. He too was hunted and pursued by those who abused power, the very power with which God had entrusted them. Like David, Jesus was betrayed by his own countrymen, even his very own disciple. And he was falsely accused of crimes he did not commit. Like David, Jesus relied on the word of God and he put his trust in the promises of his Father. And like David, he found consolation and comfort from those who came to strengthen his hand in the Lord. Remember when Moses and Elijah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration? It says that they talked to Jesus. Remember when the angels ministered to Jesus in the wilderness after his temptation? Jesus, too, being a human, needed that consolation from the Word of God. Yet unlike David, Jesus found no rock of escape when he was brought to a hill that would be the place of his death. As he was brought to Golgotha, he was crucified. And upon that hill, all the guilt and pollution of those whom he came to save was laid upon him. The same God that delivered David was then opposed to Jesus, as Jesus bore the full weight of God's wrath against our filthy sins. And yet because Jesus did that, because there was no rock of escape for him, and because he was raised from the dead, well, he has become our rock of escape. He's the one who has caused us to escape the judgment of God. He's cleansed us with his blood. He's clothed us in his righteousness, so that we can now sing psalms and hymns of him, so we can now give the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips to him. For he is our rock of escape. We can lift up our voices and sing, Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. We can sing that of Jesus who has become our rock of escape. And the same Jesus, you see, because he is our rock of escape, has now provided us with these resources that we have. He gives us revelation. He gives us consolation. He gives us preservation. He gives us the ministry of his word week in and week out as we see that everything ultimately calls us back to Jesus Christ.
And as he says, what you really need, as you have all these needs and as you feel as though you are on a hill about ready to die, what you really need is to know me. That's what Jesus prayed for his disciples in their greatest hour of difficulty. What did Jesus pray for? Father, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. May they know you through your word. Your word is truth. Sanctify them by the truth. What did Paul pray as he wrote to the Ephesians? As they, like us, were struggling with what? Family issues, job issues, high gas prices, huh? Normal stuff, health issues. What does he pray for? It's interesting how the Apostle Paul's prayers and all of his epistles to churches, they don't look like the prayer requests in church bulletins. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong for us to have those. I'm just saying. He says the most important thing for you to know is that you have a hope to which you've been called. You have riches in God's inheritance, which is you. And that you have power, God's power working in you toward us who believe. Revelation. God says the most important thing you need in this life is my word, is knowing me. And he gives us that. What a resource. What a rich resource to draw upon so that we will make it to the end. And through Christ, God gives us the resource of his consolation, which is brought to us through the communion of saints. Just as Jonathan was sent to David to strengthen his hand in the Lord, well, he sends brothers and sisters to us and makes us part of a living community in which we love one another with brotherly affection, in which we speak the truth to one another, as Paul says in Ephesians 4. What a rich, wonderful resource for our perseverance. And through Christ, God blesses us with preservation, not only his revelation, his consolation, but preservation, sealing us with the Spirit who preserves us, who is the guarantee of our eternal inheritance, who has linked us up with Christ and is now pulling us to our appointed end, the glory for which we were made and redeemed. As Peter says, it is by the Spirit and his power that we are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh, Christian, do you see the rich resources that Jesus, David's descendant, has purchased for you? Let us not be like Saul, hardening our hearts to the word of God, looking for worldly wisdom and consolation. But rather, let us imitate the faith of David and all those in the great cloud of witnesses who continued to look to God's promises and made use of these resources as they persevered through trial and tribulation. Look to Jesus. Run to him. Trust in him. And rest in him. And continue in the faith, faithful unto death. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would bless it to our hearts. And now, O Lord, confirm our faith more, strengthen it more as we come to your table. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.